Ezekiel chapter 9. You got to say amen. All right, now that you're there, go to chapter 8, verse 16. Let me explain something to you before we really get started here. And understand that what we're going to talk about tonight is their visions. So these are illustrations that God has given to Ezekiel in his imagination. So he was, you know, he was not in another place. He did not move. If you looked at him, he was in the same place. But he was in prayer and he was in communication with God. And God revealed this to him in a vision. Okay? You could be standing right next to him. You would not have seen it because this was something God gave him. And so he's able to see this and describe it and to sense everything. You know, one of the important things to me about going over to the Holy Land after, you know, really studying the Bible all my life and to be able to actually go there and touch the dirt and smell and hear the bees, the birds, and see the waves and feel and see the weather. When we got to Galilee, there was a huge storm coming up on Galilee, and it reminded me of the text when they were on Galilee and the boat was tossed with a storm. And so being there really helped me to understand it. Well, Ezekiel, in that same regard, he was able to understand fully what God was expressing to him through this vision. But he didn't go anywhere. He was still in one place, just spending time with God. So it is a vision. The things that happen here, the things that are described here do not happen. Okay? They're vision. I need you to understand that up front. Chapter 8, verse 16, he brought me to the inner court of the Lord's house, and behold, at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, and we've studied the temple, the tabernacle, and we understand where everything is, where there were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they worshiped the sun toward the east. So here we are in God's city, at God's house, and here are 25 people with their backs to God. Now we understand what's in that temple. We understand not only elements of worship, but beyond that chamber is the Holy of Holies, the place where the Ark of the Covenant is, where God would come and meet with the priest once a year. And God said, build it so I can meet with my people. So God would come to that place. That was the altar. And they had their backs to God, worshiping the sun. 25, you know, he described 25 people. In God's own house. You talk about a slap in the face. Here's the theme. And the theme that God has given Ezekiel, the understanding that he wants Ezekiel to have, is number one, this is my house. My stuff should happen here. We look at this place. Now, this is not a temple. It's a sanctuary. It's a chapel. And, you know, those pews are not holy. But this place is dedicated to God. This is God's house. We're supposed to come in here and worship and sing praises and the songs that remind us of Him. And here we're supposed to pray, to talk to God. And here, behind what we call this sacred desk, the Bible is opened. Can you imagine standing up here and preaching something that's not of God? To stand here and preach something that is in opposition to God? And yet, that's the picture that he shows us with them turning their backs to God. By the way, there's people today who have turned their back on God. They've turned their backs on God. I mean people who got saved. I mean people who prayed and they understand that God sent his only begotten Son, that he died on the cross, a horrible crucifixion, that his body was torn and ripped and that blood was shed, and it was shed for one reason. Us. You see, Jesus didn't sin. Jesus didn't owe that price. He paid that price because we owed it. And when he died on that cross, he died for us. And people that have accepted that and they understand that and they prayed and asked God's forgiveness and he's washed their sins away and they turn their back on God. I wouldn't want to be in their shoes. I wouldn't want to be where they are on Judgment Day, standing before a holy God, saying, yes, God, I accepted your mercy and I accepted your forgiveness and I turned my back and I went my own way. Look, when Isaiah says we like sheep have gone astray, we've turned everyone to his own way. He meant before we got saved, not after we got saved. God has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That was before we got saved. But then we got saved. We're supposed to live for God. We're supposed to worship God. And we're supposed to have our face toward God, not our backs to God. And the picture he shows Ezekiel here, yes, we're in the Old Testament. Look at what God says in verse 17 of chapter 8. He said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is this a light thing to the house of Judah that they commit the abominations which they commit? Look at that word. Here? Here? How many churches across our country and around the world have been erected and dedicated to God as sanctuaries of prayer, as a house of worship? And now they've been turned over to ungodliness and abomination. How many churches that used to be real churches? I mean churches where the gospel was preached. I mean churches where people got saved, where people got baptized, where lives were changed. But somewhere along the way, somebody dropped the ball. Somewhere along the way, somebody decided it wasn't important to stick to the word anymore. Somewhere along the way, they decided not to do it God's way anymore. I'm shocked. The churches I see locally, I mean churches around here, who have turned their back on the Word of God. I mean using perversions of the Word of God. Well, they say, well, it's just another version. Well, it's a better version. I'd like to know how they answer to God one day when they tell God they changed His Word. How can you excuse that? How do you justify that? And yet the churches have changed and the people have changed. They've even changed the Bible. They've changed the standards. And not only that, but I'll tell you, there are churches who have changed in their minds what it takes to get saved. But let me tell you something. There's only one way to get saved. It's the only way people have ever been saved and the only way people will ever get saved. Jesus said in John 14, no man cometh to the Father but by me. You don't get saved in the baptismal pool. You get saved when you have faith toward God and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the only way to get saved. Say, well, I asked Jesus into my heart. Guys, I know, and I heard that growing up. I've heard it over and over and over again. But you can't show that to me in the Bible. You can't. It's not in there. Well, I asked Jesus into my heart. Now, you may say, well, what they're really doing is they're showing faith toward God and putting their trust in Him. And I like that explanation. But do they understand what sin is? And do they understand why Jesus had to die on that cross for them? The only one way to get saved. People have turned their back on God. Just like these 25. They got their back toward God, worshiping the sun. What is the sun? They're worshiping the creation, not the creator. We got a lot of that going on, don't we? You got people that'll go out of their way to save an animal. Save the whale, save the owls. Guys, I'm for owls and whales. I love them all. I think it's wonderful that we should save our environment. I like clean water and clean air. Guys, our priority ought to be on spiritual things. You can balance it out with those other things, but make sure you've got a priority for spiritual things. That's where our heart should be. We're not worshiping the sun with our back toward God. Everything we do, whether it's for the environment or for the community, it ought to be in the name of Jesus and for His sake. Is it a light thing what they do here? Look at what he says. Continue in verse 17. They filled the land with violence. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Because we're living in these days. They filled the land with violence. He's not done. They've returned to provoke me to anger. Why would they do this here? You understand that they had on the hills all around trees and altars where they, and even little temples and shrines, altars built where they could go and worship some other god. And they could go and worship some other god, and they could go and worship the sun or the moon or whatever it is they want to worship. They could do that anywhere. But there's a little dig when God says to do it here. You know what? I understand not everybody believes the Bible and reads in the Bible what I read. I get that. And they don't have to come in here. I want everybody to come to church. And I want everybody to hear the Word of God. But if they're going to try to change this book, don't try to change it here. This is God's house. Amen. We're not going to twist this around and make it say what you wanted to say. We're going to let it say what God says. He said they've returned to provoke me to anger. And I will deal with them in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither will I have pity. Though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. God says, I've heard enough of them. In verse number 1 of chapter 9, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. He said, call the leadership of the city together. We're having a city council meeting right now. Remember, this is a vision. Remember, this is a vision. And so, verse 2, it says, behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lies toward the north. Every man had a slaughter weapon in his hand. Now, you can imagine that to be whatever you want it to be. But I mean, they looked vicious. He said, bring your weapons with you. One man among them was clothed with a linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. They went in and stood beside the brazen altar. Remember the temple and how it's laid out. And the Bible says they went into the temple, courtyard, before the temple at the brazen altar, and they stood there. Now, it's a separate vision. Right? We had 25 people sent. Now we've got 6. Verse 3, and the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was to the threshold of the house. So the glory of God, so this brilliance, you know, I always think about heaven and we talk about it, especially at a celebration of life or a funeral. We talk about people getting to heaven and seeing God. How amazing that is. I know that we have this image of Jesus, our Savior, the Son of God. And we know that He is the physical manifestation of the Godhead. He is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the Bible says. But there's the Father. The same way that Moses had seen Him up on that mountain and He came back and His face did shine. There's the glory of God gone up to the threshold of the temple. That brilliance, that bright light, the radiance, the colors. By the way, Ezekiel's described these colors, hasn't he, in this book. He saw a vision of God and the brilliance of the colors. And I haven't compared it lately, so I'll just describe it again. We go and watch the fireworks, don't we? We watch the fireworks and we see the lights and the explosions and that energy. And it's all different colors. And that's what Ezekiel describes to us. The different colors of God and the energy. Just sparking and arcing. And that's the glory of God. At the threshold. It says he called, still verse 3, he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem. Set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. So I have a question for you. Are we sighing? Are we crying? Do we get a mark on our foreheads? Elisha went to the king of Syria. Actually, too, the king of Syria heard that Elisha was coming. He sent his servant out, and the servant talked to Elisha, and the king was sick, and he thought he was going to die. He said, ask the preacher if I'm going to die. He asked the preacher, and Elisha said, he's not going to die of what he's got, but he's going to die. And then Elisha just fell apart, the Bible says. He just wept. Oh, he was embarrassed. He was weeping. And the servant said, Elisha, why did you weep so? Elisha said, because I know what you're going to do to my country. I know what you're going to do to Israel. When you become king of Syria, you're going to destroy our people. You're going to rip our pregnant women to pieces, tearing the babies right out of them. And Elisha was broken, and he wept, and he was devastated. Are we like Elisha? Do we earn the mark? We talk about the mark of the beast, and oh, I'm not taking the mark, but do we earn this mark? This is a vision. This didn't really happen. It was God illustrating to Ezekiel the condition of the country, the condition of the city, the condition of the people. But I'm asking you today, what should offend us that doesn't? What should hurt us, break our hearts, and cause us to sigh and to cry, but we've become so callous to it and so accustomed to it that it doesn't even faze us anymore? Because, well, that's just how they are. That's just how it is. Things have changed. God hadn't changed. Guys, what's going on in our world today ought to break our hearts. What's going on in our country today ought to break our hearts. Yeah, you say, well, it makes me fighting mad. And I appreciate that. But at first ought to break our hearts. Yes, we ought to do something about it. Yes, we need to do what we can. But the first thing it ought to do is shock us into how far we've gotten away from God. Because I imagine that if we had this illustration today, we'd have more than 25 people with their backs toward God worshiping the sun, worshiping the creature, the created, more than the creator. The Bible says that in Romans chapter 1. He says, mark them. If we go through our church, would we get a mark over abortion? Over the state of marriage? And let me say something, because I know people appreciate when we preach against homosexuality. Let me tell you something. Sex belongs in a marriage between a man and a woman, and anywhere else it is wrong. Anywhere else. I'm talking about adultery, fornication, premarital, any of it. If it's not between a man and his wife, it's wrong. That's what the Bible says. Want to pick on one group that's doing it wrong? No, let's show everybody that's doing it wrong. Wrong is wrong. Talk about murder. Jesus said if you have murder in your heart, you're guilty of murder. Hate? Murder? It ought to break our hearts. That's just how it is anymore. The world's changed. No! We're Christians. We're filled with, anointed with the Holy Spirit of God. We know what the Bible says, and we know that God doesn't change, and that means we ought to have the same standard that He had for His people 100 years ago, 400 years ago. I don't mean we got to live like them with no air conditioning and such as that, but our spirituality, our convictions ought to be the same. Are we broken over the condition of our country, the violence, the hate, the murder, the drugs and the alcohol? I was reading something the other day that said there's over 200 children, I think just in one county, that need a home. Why? Where are their parents? Probably in jail. Maybe in prison. Why? I can track it back to one of two things, and I almost guarantee you I'll be right most of the time. And it's drugs and alcohol. They're not exclusive of one another. And that's why these children don't have mom and daddy at home. That's why their families are broken. I hate that stuff. Well, you know, you got to relax, preacher. No, because I see what it does. I see how it destroys people's lives. And I see the brokenness in those babies' eyes because of what it's done to mom and dad. And I wish I could go back to the very first time. Tell them this is going to destroy your life. It's going to take away everything you've got. Are we broken? Do we sigh? Do we cry? Do we excuse it? Do we get a mark or not? Verse 5, he said to the others, in my hearing, go after them through the city and smite, and let not your eye spare, neither have you pity. Oh, but what about this one here? You know, he looks like he'll be an okay guy. He's not a bad guy. Does he get a mark? Because if he doesn't get a mark because he's convicted about the condition of his country, then he doesn't get a mark, and he says, spare nobody. He said, I need this city cleaned up. And as long as we're compromising and as long as we're excusing sin, we're not going to be able to clean it up. Verse 6. Understand something, because I know it's violent. This is a vision. God's not commanding us to go kill people. He wasn't. This was a vision. Verse 6. Slay utterly old and young. You know, it's tragic to me because I always thought that people, as they grew older, got wiser. See, I look at the mug shots about every day from Leon County. And you can find old and young, men and women. Aren't you supposed to get more sense? As you live life and you get more experience, aren't you supposed to be able to say, that's going to get me in trouble, that's going to ruin my life, I'm going to get caught? Oh, but, you know, everybody else gets caught. I never get caught. Well, the truth is, they do get caught. Slay utterly old and young, maids, little children, women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. If they're marked, they're safe. Why? Because they care. Because they're concerned. Because they're broken over the condition of the city, over the abomination, over the sin, over the dismissing of God. Did y'all see what's there in verse number 6? And begin at my sanctuary. He says, start here. Can you imagine? There they are at the temple. Again, it's a vision, but let's work it out. There they are at the temple. This is the holy place of God, and there are the instruments and the musicians and the singers, the choir, and those who tend to the things of the temple. And they're busy with God's work, with the temple work. But they've lost any concern about sin. They've lost the righteousness and the holiness and the conviction that God gave them. Guys, you know, you can be busy in church work and not be right with God. You can be busy with godly stuff and have no concern for the lost and no concern about eternity and no concern about the state of sin and the state of confusion that is in our land, and you're not right with God. Do you sigh? Do you cry? Do you pray in brokenness? When I pray for our people, I pray through the list, and I'm mindful. Some of our people are not right with God. They're saved. They're baptized. They're members of the church, but they're not right with God. They're not walking with God. They're not living right. Do you sigh? Do you cry? He said, begin at my sanctuary. They begin at the ancient men, which were before the house. I mean, aged, learned, wise, experienced, and yet they didn't care about God. And guess what? Some of them got a mark, and some of them didn't. What about you? Do we get a mark? Verse 7, he said, defile the house, fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. They went forth and slew in the city, and it came to pass while they were slaying them. Ezekiel says, I was left. I fell on my face, and I cried and said, oh, Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Let me explain something to you. I take no pleasure in judgment. And God takes no pleasure in judgment. You see, the Bible says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth. God takes no pleasure in judgment, any more than you take pleasure in disciplining your children. Any more than you take pleasure in correcting or disciplining an employee or a friend. How many of us like to go to our friend and say, hey, look, friend, I love you, but you're wrong. We might do it, but we don't enjoy it. Ezekiel cried, oh, God, how can you do this? Oh, Lord, where's it going to go? Is there going to be anybody left? In verse 9, God said to me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. The land is full of blood, the city full of perverseness. And they say, the Lord has forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. You see, their explanation is, God doesn't care. How many of you heard somebody say that in the last year? I have. Well, y'all focusing on this stuff. Let me tell you something. God doesn't care. Well, then why did he tell us he did? Well, this sin doesn't really matter. God doesn't care. Then why did he write it in here? If God doesn't care, why did he put it in here? I can tell you why. Because he cares. He hasn't changed. He hasn't changed his standard. His rules are still his rules. Well, that's Old Testament. But God said, I change not. I know he gave us forgiveness. I know he sent Jesus to die for us. But God is the same yesterday. Today. When is that? That's right now. No matter when you say today, that's right now. And forever. God said, the problem is they blame me. They blame me. They say I've forsaken them. They say that I'm not even paying attention anymore. I don't see it. So he judged them for turning their backs on God and worshiping the sun. He judged them for bloodshed. He judged them for perversion. And I don't know. I mean, nobody can say, because this is the only time we've been alive, right? Has there ever been a day more perverse than today? More perversion than today? I won't even talk about the stories that you could read in the news yesterday of what went on in Tifton, Georgia, but I'm telling you, there's never been more perversion in the world than there is today. Awful. Tragic. But do we sigh? Do we cry? Does it matter? He said, begin at my sanctuary. We're judged if we don't care about the spiritual condition of society. Now, how do we fix it? Well, I want to earn a mark. I want to earn a mark. I want to sign. I want to cry. I want to feel the sense of what God does. I want to know the agony over the sin and the brokenness. And I see it around me and I'm familiar with it. And I want people to get saved. And I want people to get right with God. And I want people to walk with God. Oh, it's a vision. But it's a vision for us. The condition of the world today. May we walk with God and be right. And get our hearts right to sigh and to cry over the spiritual condition and the complacency and the compromise of our day. Let's stand. Father in heaven, we love you. As we read these things and we consider what goes on all around us, it's our prayer tonight that we'll not compromise, that we will have strong conviction. God, that we'll set things right in our hearts first and challenge and encourage others to make it right in their hearts as well, that we'll be right with you. We pray for our country, those who make decisions that affect us all. We pray for our church. We pray you'll draw us to you. Forgive our sins. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.